have your Bibles, if you'll pop them open to Matthew 16, that verse that we just read. It's amazing, the little teeny things that you catch. In Matthew 16, it says that Jesus took them up to the region of Caesarea Philippi. If you're on Facebook, any of you on Facebook? Seriously, that's all the people on Facebook? We have a congregation of hipsters. You'll see the picture of where this all happened. It's this beautiful, beautiful waterfall. That's Caesarea Philippi. That's where Jesus took the disciples on the retreat and likely where they asked this question, where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" One of the things that amazed me about seeing these sites is in my mind, when I've read scripture in the past, I've had this picture of what I think it will be like. Does anybody else have that? You read scripture or a book or even hear a story and your mind conjures up these images. The question is, what do you do when the images that your mind has conjured up and reality just don't match? That's one of the questions that we're going to address today. This is a picture of what I thought Golgotha would look like. Golgotha is the rock on which Christ was crucified. This, if you look at it, look closely, we know that they named it Golgotha because Golgotha was meant the skull. And if you look at that, can you see the skull? You can see the two little eyes and the nose. Are you all seeing it? This was called Golgotha. And all of us, if you can't see it, point it out to your neighbors. I want everybody to see this. What this is this was designated as Golgotha in 1867. There was a gentleman who went to the place where we know 99.99% the crucifixion happened. But it didn't look like the image that he had. It didn't fit his Western aesthetic. So he sat in his hotel room and he looked out and he said, "Hey, that looks more like Golgotha." And then he wandered around until he found a tomb. And now they have what's called the Garden Tomb. And what's amazing about the Garden Tomb is that it matches all the postcards. See, in our Western mind, we think a certain way. And that may or may not always be accurate. The day that I got to Jerusalem, it happened to be, and I didn't know this going in, sometimes I just go, it happened to be Holy Saturday in the Eastern Orthodox Church. Should have checked the calendar. That's the day before Easter. 2 million people were in Jerusalem. I couldn't get in because the city, I've never seen a city that was at maximum capacity. It was amazing. But I got a picture. This is what the Garden Tomb looked like. Kind of freaky, huh? We'll talk about this later. But this, we know 99.9% is Golgotha. Right there. That picture of the Garden Tomb was actually taken from up there. But when I look at this, it doesn't do anything in my belly. See, this doesn't fit my Western aesthetic. When I look at it, underneath that altar, all of that is real gold in the back. All of those are incense censers. So there's smoke rolling off of them. And they fill them every morning, oddly, with Costco corn syrup. That's what they burn them in. But that, it didn't fit what I thought it would look like. You climb underneath the marble altar and there's a hole this big that you can stick your hand in and touch the rock of Golgotha. And I didn't like it because I had this image of how it should have been. And when it didn't fit, I had to wrestle with that. This weekend's show was interesting. Getting to be married to the director, I find out all these things that I never really thought as a 40-year-old man I'd want to know about Disney. It's okay to laugh at that. Beauty and the Beast. There's something you need to know. Originally, it was written as a fairy tale. And this guy, who is it? Gaston, the hero. I mean, no one spits like Gaston, matches wits with Gaston. None of you know the song? In a spitting match, nobody spits like Gaston. He's especially good at expectorating. Oh, what a man, Gaston. There's an issue in the original fairy tale. There was no Gaston. Disney had to add Gaston because our Western aesthetic can't deal with some realities, some ancient realities. In the ancient tale, the way it went is there was a beast. A beast who was a beastly man, who was crass and mean and had all the characteristics of Gaston. Actually, it was the beast. And the beast fell under this curse where he started looking on the outside like he was on the inside. And it wasn't until he could, see, in America, we had to change it, get someone to love him. In the ancient, it wasn't until he could receive love from somebody that he'd be restored back to who he was. Man, I'm amazed how much that story echoes and how much it doesn't fit our Western aesthetic. See, what we want to do is we want to have the prince and the beast, and that they're two different people. See, when we look at people, that's so often what we want to do. We either want to make them heroes or enemies. We either want to make them saints, that they're perfect and they can do no wrong, or scum and sinners. And I'm amazed, living in this false dichotomy, how hard it is. I mean, how many people in your life have you put into those categories? They're good or they're evil. And the sad thing is, what I'm starting to realize is that what we do to others is so often what we do to the mirror. We look in the mirror and we either see a person that's got it all together, or we see a person that's broken and falling apart. But the reality is, deep down, we know that we are truly at the same time saint and sinner. See, I'd argue that the journey goes like this, that at our baptism, we're told that we are the prince or the princess. We're given the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're told that we reflect the identity of God. And yet at the same time, we're still a sinner. We still blow it each and every day. And we think the journey goes like this. We think that it's this uphill journey where we're becoming more and more sanctified, because that's what it looks like when you look at other people, right? When you look at other people that are growing in their faith, it looks like they're taking these steps forward. The sad reality is that often it looks a lot more like that. It looks a lot more like dealing with our beastly nature before we ever see that breakthrough. Confessing that we have these edges that are sometimes really, really rough. That's what it seems to me Jesus is dealing with there in Matthew 16. If you haven't opened your Bibles yet, in Matthew 16, we're gonna play with this text for the next couple minutes. Is that right? I wrote down the wrong time the sermon's over, so I get to preach for another 45 minutes, according to my watch. You laugh now. Here's what happened in the text that was just read. I love this. Jesus comes up and he asks Simon. a common everyday fisherman's name. He says, Simon, who do you say that I am? And Simon replies back, well, first he scampers. He says, well, this guy says this, and this guy says this, and this guy says this, because Simon was nothing like us. Jesus presses into it, and he says, yeah, but Simon, I want to know your gut. I want to know what you think. Who do you say that I am? And Simon says to Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When he claims Messiah, he's claiming this entire Old Testament tradition, one of the names for God in the Old Testament. One of the names for the promised Messiah in the Old Testament was the Rock. And Jesus looks at Simon, and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon Jones, a common, everyday fisherman. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. Oh, that ain't translating it right. See, because Peter, he said Petra. That wasn't a name. He looked at him and he said, you are the Rock. You think you are Simon, this common everyday thing. But no, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. A 45-minute walk from where this happened was a place known as the Gates of Hell. A place where they worshiped the god Pan in all kinds of debaucherous ways. It's the place where the Jordan River starts. They saw people going up, passing this waterfall, going to the gates of hell to participate in their debauchery, and then they came back. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody coming back from a weekend of craziness, but you see the look in their eyes, the exhaustion, and the brokenness. See, that's what they had been watching while they were on this retreat. And that's when Jesus looked at him and he said, you're Simon, but I'm calling you the Rock. And on you, I will build my church. And that brokenness, the gates of hell, they will not overcome what I'm doing in and through you. He tells him that I will give you the keys of his kingdom and whatever. And we'll preach on that another day. Simon was Gaston. And he was told that he was a prince. So how'd Simon deal with it? How'd this rock on which the church was built deal with it? Can you click to the next slide for me? If you flip to verse 22, you hear, I'm going to read to 21 so you can get up to speed. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He had to paint a picture that was totally different than Simon had expected. And Simon's response is he looked at Jesus and he said, never, Lord, never. This is never going to happen to you. Your aesthetic doesn't fit my picture. What you want to do doesn't fit the way I've envisioned it. Since I was a little boy, I was told about the promised Messiah who would come and overthrow Rome, and we had to have these positions of power. And you're painting a different picture, and I don't like it. And you catch what Jesus calls Simon? Jesus looks at Simon, and in verse 23, he says, get behind me, Satan. Simon, you still got some beast in you. You got some edges that you're not quite ready yet for the challenge that I'm giving you. He actually plays with this. He says, remember when I told you were the rock? See, when you act like that, you don't cease being the rock. You become a stumbling block. You become this thing that trips people up. You don't lose the power, you lose the focus, and that's very, very dangerous. And what does Jesus do? He explains it to Simon again. He comes alongside him. He doesn't curse him. He's not some wicked witch that goes, now you're cursed, now you've got... He goes, no, Simon, I'm going to paint a different picture for you. I'm going to show you a different way. I get it that this is the picture that's been painted, but I'm calling you into something new. I'm calling you to receive the gift that I'm giving you. Can you click one more for me? Where are you? Just get real honest here for a second. Where are you this morning? Is this whole thing that you're a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God? That God looks at you and calls you beloved? That God looks at you and you are invited to dance because you're loved, not because you're a good enough dancer? Is that new to you? If it is, I want to say two things. One, just sit and bask in it for a second. Don't rush this. Enjoy it. Listen to your Father whisper your name. Realize there's a table prepared for you. And maybe it's not the first time you've heard this, but maybe it's been a while since it sank in. Let it sink in. And then some of you, you're realizing the picture is very different than what God's called, what you thought it was initially. You're realizing that you're in the midst of this battle. Don't give up the fight. Don't forget that the battle is already won, not because you're fighting it, but because Christ has already won it. Man, when you feel like the beast, let God love you exactly how you are, rough edges and all. Listen to this song as we meditate on that battle.